Well, good morning, church. I don't want to bore you with football details, but if you're an A&M fan, you're happy this morning. If you're an Auburn fan like me, you know it only takes a second. I will tell you, that was a day yesterday, and that was a game, and we won, so praise the Lord. But we've had a week. Well, you know, I think the word went out. I'm starting my timer up here. We went to Alabama. We came back, and Bing's mom fell and went to the hospital. She's with us today, a little black and blue, but doing good. And I don't know what kind of week you've had, but across our nation, riots, people getting shot in malls. It is the depravity of man on display. We find ourselves in the book of Galatians. I listened to Sten Eric. I praise the Lord that we have the ability to record sermons here and catch up, particularly as he and I are tag teaming, mostly him being tagged and him preaching and me coming in. But I loved what he said. He framed so well so much of what we needed to know about Galatia. Just by show of hands, anybody Jewish here this morning? Anybody Jewish here this morning that is from the province of Galatia? Nobody here from Galatia, not Jewish. Probably not from the first century either. We're reading a letter sent by a man who came from a place that we're not from, who was of Jewish origins, and he's writing to people just like us. We're in the 21st century, so two millennia have gone by, but this is a letter written for us. Now, it's true, it's written, as Sten Eric said, for a purpose, to a people who were being troubled by opponents of Paul, people who were distorting the gospel of grace. I have been, the people here on staff can attest, I have been just anguishing over all of this. One is because it's hard to follow Sten Eric. And number two is, just like he said last week, you just want to preach the whole book, not just the verses that you're assigned. But I've got verses 11 through 24 today, and Paul is making his defense of certain things to the church that he helped God start in that part of the world. And just like Kent preached this morning, he thanked God for this church. We are a church because of the gospel of many who would call. St. Paul spread, and it continued to spread, because it's not just the gospel of Paul, it's the gospel of God. It's the gospel that is so desperately needed, not just in our church, but in our community, in our nation, and in our world. I got a text message from Roger Dorio this morning asking me to pray for their cargo. They're in Indonesia and they're coming back. And I was like, what do you pray for cargo that it would arrive? So I said, okay, I'm praying. He texted me just a little while ago while we were singing, and it says, thanks for your prayers. It went ahead. Their cargo went ahead of them. All because of my prayer, I'm sure. Okay, back to our verses, 11 through 24. Paul is beginning to make his case to the Galatians on the source, the authority, and the effects of the gospel that he received and that he preaches. And Paul's gospel, it's the gospel of Jesus Christ, Jesus the eternal Son. It has its source in Jesus. The content of the gospel itself is Jesus, and it is in the service of Jesus Christ that Paul preaches this gospel of grace. And the grace of God in Jesus Christ is marvelous, is it not? It's so marvelous. I want to share this quote from C.I. Schofield, speaking of God's grace. Instead of looking for good men whom it may approve, grace is looking for condemned, guilty, speechless, and helpless men whom it may save through faith, then sanctify and glorify. That is the gospel that Paul preached to the Galatians. That is the gospel that has spread throughout the world through the power of God, even to us in Dallas. It is the gospel that we celebrate. It's the gospel that Paul received from Christ Himself, the gospel of trusting by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, for salvation, just like Heidi sang. Wasn't that glorious? We have to thank Heidi for her gift. She's with the kids, but that was an awesome, awesome blessing. We receive salvation and eternal life apart from any works. And doubtless, Paul understood that this letter that he wrote would also find its way into the hands of his opponents, those who were in Galatia, troubling the churches there, distorting this gospel. From the opening lines of his letter, it's clear that these troublers were having a detrimental effect to the church there. We are afflicted at times with troubles, and so this is relevant for us as well. As a reminder, many scholars hold that the opponents that Paul was dealing with came from Jerusalem. They were Jewish believers. That is, that they believed Jesus the Messiah was their Savior, and they were attempting to persuade the Gentiles to come back under the law, distorting that gospel. And this is the gospel and his argument that Paul's going to lay out in these verses. I'd like to ask for you to pray with me now as we get ready to go into these verses. Will you bow your head? Oh God, our Father, You have sent Your Son, You have given Your Spirit, that we might be saved from this present age, that we would be sanctified and someday glorified, conformed to the very image of Jesus, Your Son, our Redeemer. I pray that You might open our eyes, our ears, our hearts, and our minds, that we might not just receive, but we would appropriate and we would live out this gospel of grace, which we have received from You. It's in the name of Jesus and in the power of the Holy Spirit, for our good and Your glory, that we do pray. Amen. If you don't have your Bibles open yet to Galatians chapter 1, I would invite you to do it. You'll notice in the bulletin that I have it laid out in 5 divisions. And if you would, if you have a pen or a good memory, here's what I'd like you to put over the first section. Write these words: from God, from God. I see everybody's turning to their bulletins now. If you don't want to write, just make sure you read the announcements. Okay. Over the second section, write this: pre-conversion. Maybe even pre-C, it's shorter. Pre-conversion. Over the next section, write conversion. Over the next section, if you would write post-conversion. And then over the final, write affirmation. So from God, pre-conversion, conversion, post-conversion, and then affirmation. Amen. Let's go home. In verses 1 through 10, Paul has made clear he is an apostle by God through the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul's aim in our verses today is to make clear that his gospel that he has preached has its source in God, through Jesus Christ, the authority of His gospel, as well as His apostolic authority, is sourced in Jesus Christ. The authority and His apostolic authority is from the gospel who is Jesus Christ. As proof, He offers His past life, His conversion experiences, His after conversion ministry, and finally the proof of the continuing effects that His gospel has had. Notice the similarity in verse, let me start by reading, I guess. "For I would have you know, brothers, that the gospel that was preached to me or by me is not man's gospel. For I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ." Now, Jerry, standing in for his daughter, wonderfully read the account in Acts chapter 9 of Paul's conversion. I'd say yes, he got it straight from the Lord, a bright light. You know, Moses had the burning bush, and a voice spoke out of it, and we got the law. Paul, in the legalism of his mind, was pursuing Judaism, not pursuing God. And God Himself spoke from a very bright light, and I would say that Paul listened to that. He had no doubt this was a gospel that was coming straight from the Lord. So what do we know about Paul after the encounter? Lots. It's included in Acts. It's included in a lot of the epistles, and it's included here in what we're reading today. I don't want to miss this, a revelation of Jesus Christ. A revelation of Jesus Christ. We read right past it. Do you know what the Greek word is? Apokalypsis. That's the word we get for apocalypse. Don't miss this. This word carries an eschatological force to it. It's referring, it's bringing a force of God is bringing human history to a consummation. This present, if you were over the summer and had the great fortune of attending the Daniel study with Dan Norwood, you would know this. We're in the time of the Gentiles, but God is busy at work bringing things. This gospel was given to Paul, not just because Paul was an error, but it was given to Paul for the purpose that God is bringing all of human history to consummation. And we know that God desires that none should perish. So here's this gospel. It's given to Paul. Paul, in verses, I guess it's 13 and 14, refers to his former life in Judaism. "For you have heard of my former life in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God violently and tried to destroy it. And I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age among my people. So extremely zealous was I for the traditions of my fathers." The gospel came from God to Paul. Paul, who offers to his opponents this proof that it came from God. You all know who I was. Now, I want to clarify something. I had a very long conversation on the phone yesterday with Vladimir Pickman. He and Ina and his family, they're missionaries we support. They are Messianic believers. They're Jewish believers in Jesus Christ, that He's the Messiah. They are Christian brothers, okay, but and sisters. But he and I were having a discussion about this very thing. My former life in Judaism. You see, what we hear in America is, oh, Paul quit being a Jew. But that's not what he's saying. The implication is, I had a former life in Judaism, but he also continued in a new, current, correct Jewishness. Paul did not stop being Jewish. We can read at the Acts 23, when he's seized in the temple and he's brought before the authorities, he says, Brothers, I am a Pharisee, a son of Pharisees. Jesus did not stop being Jewish. Being Jewish or being Gentile is not the issue. It's his former manner of life, not his former life. The actual Greek is former manner of life in Judaism. That was wrong. It led to a persecution and an attempt to destroy the church that he refers to, the church of God. He recognized rightly in Jewishness and in Gentileness, you don't pursue a religion, you pursue God. I think perhaps Paul saw himself somewhat like a Jewish hero. I'm going to be like Phineas, who, because of his zeal for the Lord, speared an Israelite sent in with a Midianite woman. Or maybe Elijah, who slaughtered the prophets of Baal. Here are these people destroying Judaism. But see, the difference between Paul and his former life in Jewishness and those other heroes of faces, they were zealous for the Lord. Paul was zealous for Judaism. Well, hear me. We want to be zealous for the Lord, not our religion, right? It's not about our structure of church. It's about he who is building the church. We're pursuing Christ with a zeal. And I think that's part of our takeaway from this. Is that Paul's gospel, which is the gospel of Jesus Christ, it is for all people, even the worst persecutors of the church. It's the nature of the message that is that it comes from God that validates the messenger. Paul's opponents, they may have appeared outwardly as eloquent messengers, but they could not offer by the law any validation of their message. Paul, on the other hand, had it straight from God, and he preached it straight from God. If you've trusted in the gospel of Jesus Christ, then know that you are a validated messenger, regardless of your past life. Paul offers the proofs. The proof that this came from God is I was a persecutor, and now I'm a preacher. He then moves into verses 15 through 17. But when he who had set me apart before I was born and who called me by his grace was pleased to reveal his son to me in order that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately consult with anyone, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went away into Arabia and returned again to Damascus. This is his conversion. I say it's proof number two that he's offering to his opponents. You do remember that the Old Testament was really the only scripture that Paul had. You do realize that, right? I mean, he was writing this letter that is now our scripture, but he didn't have it. What did he have? He had the Old Testament. Matter of fact, called from my mother's womb. It's interesting that we say before I was born in the English translation, the literal Greek, it was set me apart from my mother's womb. Isaiah chapter 49, verse 5. And now the Lord says, he who formed me from the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob back to him, and that Israel might be gathered to him, for I am honored in the eyes of the Lord, and my God has become my strength. He says, it is too light a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to bring back the preserved of Israel. I will make you as a light for the nations, that my salvation may reach to the ends of the earth. You see, this is the Bible that Paul had. And Paul is echoing that reality. Jeremiah 1:5, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you. I appointed you a prophet to the nations. Paul says, when it pleased God, the God who set me apart from my mother's womb, that he might preach the gospel to the Gentiles. He wasn't inventing this. He got it from God, Jesus Christ, on the road to Damascus, and he saw it in the scriptures. He was called by God. Would you agree? Who are you, Lord? I'm Jesus. Now get up and go into Damascus and you'll be... And you know what? It says in the text that that Paul arose and he couldn't see, so they led him by the hand, but he was obedient. Go into the city. And he was told. But he was more than called. He was absolutely converted. We see the word reveal again in the text. When God was pleased to reveal his Son to me. There's that word. It's the verbal form of apocalypse. Apokaluo. Apokalypso. Something. It's in the Greek. But it carries with this an urgency. God is bringing all things together. It's important for you to get the word out to the Gentiles. He didn't stop being Jewish. There are still Jewish people in the world. When the rapture comes, the Lord takes the church away. God will fulfill his promises that were given to the Jewish people. Again, should have been here this summer to hear Daniel. It's a great thing. The wealth of promises and prophecies that are given to the Jewish people, that are given to the church, fulfilled in Christ, absolutely. Now, it says in our translation that he revealed his Son to me. You may have a little number or letter by the word to. In the Greek, it's actually the word, the preposition in me. And I don't know that it makes a world of difference, but I think it might make some. We have no doubt that Jesus Christ appeared to Paul, that God the Father was pleased that Jesus Christ would be revealed to Paul, but it was beyond just to him. It was in him. John Chrysostom has this to say, why should you translate it in me? It is to signify that Paul had not only been instructed in the faith by words, but that Paul was richly endowed with the Spirit, that the revelation had enlightened Paul's whole soul, and Paul had Christ speaking within him. When you trust the gospel, that is, you trust Christ, you are indwelt by the Spirit, the very presence of Christ within us. Paul was effective not because he's Paul. He was effective because of God. And Paul, with all he was all in when it came to this revelation. There is no doubt in our mind that Paul got it. He even says a couple things he didn't do and what he did do. The things he didn't do, I didn't consult with anyone. The actual Greek there is, I didn't consult with flesh and blood. That means I didn't consult with mere humanity. I didn't need to talk to mortals. I had been told by God himself. No need to talk to anybody else. I didn't go to Jerusalem, to those who were apostles before me. And all of you just missed what he's really saying. We're thinking he didn't go to Jerusalem. What he's asserting here is that I am an apostle, direct from God. I didn't need to go up to Jerusalem to those who had become apostles before me. If they were apostles before me, that means I am an apostle now. Again, this is a letter that we are reading, but it's going to Galatia and to these opponents. And he is saying, hey, buddy, I have the authority of Jesus Christ direct. They may have been apostles before me, but he made me an apostle on my own. I am an apostle. I didn't need to talk to anybody. I didn't need to go up to Jerusalem. But what I did do is I went into Arabia and then I returned to Damascus. And let me tell you, you want to find a lot of views about what Arabia is? Look at the commentaries. Here's what I can tell you that we know. We don't know. Arabia was to his north and to his east and to his south. Some people think he went into the wilderness. Some people think he went to Petra. Some people think he went to Mount Sinai. We don't know. Arabia is mentioned twice. It's here in this and later in the book of Galatians as well. And I will hold you in suspense so that you'll keep coming back week after week until we get there. But we don't know what he did in Arabia. We don't know where he went in Arabia. We just know that he says he went there. He could have gone to Mount Sinai, considering Moses and the law in the light of Jesus Christ. He could have gone into Petra or some other city of the Nabataeans who ruled Arabia at that point in time. You recall that Paul had to escape Damascus in a basket lowered through the wall. Acts chapter 9, 2 Corinthians chapter 11. And it said in 2 Corinthians that it was the governor of Damascus under King Aretas of the Nabataeans who was after him. Some speculate, oh, he went to Petra and he was preaching the gospel there and he got the king all riled up and so that's why they came after him. We don't know. That's all speculation. He says he went to Arabia. He went away. Where did Jesus go after baptism? Wilderness. Yeah. Arabia is a lot of a wilderness. So, you know, if the Lord himself went to the wilderness, Paul went to Arabia. We don't really know what he did, but we can speculate. But what we do know is whatever he did there fortified him for the rest of his life into the ministry that he had. He stayed in Damascus preaching the gospel until he had to leave. Now, independent of anyone else, this is further support that my gospel is from God. I didn't consult with flesh and blood nor any other apostles. I'm an apostle in my own right because my gospel is from God and I am an apostle of God. In verse 18, it says, then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to visit Cephas, that's the Aramaic name for Peter, and remained with him 15 days, but I saw none of the other apostles except James, the Lord's brother, and what I am writing to you before God, I do not lie. Then I went into the regions of Syria and Cilicia. We know why he had to visit Jerusalem, right? They were going to arrest him in Damascus. So they lowered him in a basket. And then he said, you know, maybe I'll go visit Cephas. So he goes to Jerusalem later in Acts chapter 9. You can read about it. That they were afraid of Paul because they knew who he used to be. It took Barnabas to bring him in. Now Paul says, I only saw Peter, Cephas. Okay, I also saw James, the Lord's brother. And I was only there 15 days. How much can you learn in 15 days? Wouldn't you want to know what he and Peter talked about? Would you? I hope when I get to heaven, I go, hey, you hung out for 15 days. You swapped stories. What did you do? We don't know. We just know that he was there 15 days. The point that Paul is making is, I was in Jerusalem just this much time. No time for me to fall under the authority of other apostles or the church in Jerusalem. And then I left. Why does he say after 3 years? After 3 years I went up to Jerusalem. What was he doing in those 3 years? Ministry. Ministry to the point where they wanted to get him. And so he went to Jerusalem. And it only took 15 days in Jerusalem before Paul's preaching provoked the Greek-speaking Jews to want to kill him. And so what did the brothers do after 15 days? They're trying to kill you. We're sending you away. And so Paul goes into the regions of Syria and Galatia. Cilicia. He went away. His point to the Galatians as well as to his opponents is this. You're coming from Jerusalem saying you're under the authority of the Jerusalem church. I was only there 15 days, pal. I only saw Peter and James. I didn't fall under their authority. They're not over me. I'm my own apostle. I have a gospel straight from God. On what are you standing? Make no mistake on what it is that I am standing on. We find out in Acts chapter 11 that after a number of years, Barnabas goes to Antioch and he sees that the church is forming there. And what does he do? He goes to Tarsus and he finds Paul and he brings him to Antioch and they minister there. If you read ahead into chapter 2 of Galatians, you see this. Then after 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem. They sent him away after 15 days. They don't see him again for 14 years. And Paul is not in Tarsus doing this. He's doing ministry. He is doing ministry. Again, this is a proof. This gospel comes from God. People have wanted to kill me everywhere I go, and everywhere I go, I proclaim it because I have the authority as an apostle from the Lord Himself to proclaim a gospel that leads to life. Here's our takeaway, I think. The proper response to the gospel is to trust Christ. We need to know it's a work of God in us and that we are called to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. The gospel is trustworthy just as we have received it from Paul, from the biblical sources, from the other apostles. We need not fear or be troubled by any false brothers, accusers, interlopers, anyone, even persecutors of the church. Finally, in the last verses that we have, following that, I went to the region of Syria and Cilicia. I entitled 22, 23, and 24 as affirmation. And I was still unknown in person to the churches of Judea that are in Christ. They were only hearing it said, "He who used to persecute us is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy, and they glorified God because of me." In our final verses here, Paul has pointed out his message and his ministry. Although people haven't seen him, they have heard of what he has done. He has gone from persecutor to preacher, and it has been well received. The reason it's been well received is this is the gospel that comes from God, from the apostle who came from God to declare said gospel to the Gentiles and all he encountered, and it has had great effect. It results in lifting glory to God by churches who don't even know him personally, but they do know what he used to do. They've heard of what he is now doing. And that's all it took for them to say, "Wow, God is at work." I wonder for us, what are they saying of us? What is our conduct yielding? You know, these churches that Paul was writing to were in Galatia. And he offers as proof to them churches that are geographically separated from you in Judea, which would include Jerusalem perhaps. They were all praising God for me. They recognized it was a work of God, the gospel of God, resulting in praise to God. Now, if Jerusalem and the churches in Judea, geographically there, are praising God, shouldn't you in Galatia, who have received this gospel from me, which I got directly from Christ? Now he distinguishes these churches that are praising him as the churches in Judea that are in Christ. Geographically Judea, most importantly in Christ. Redeemer Bible Church, separated by 2,000 years from our brothers in Galatia, from our brothers in Judea, but for all eternity, and most importantly, well-founded in Christ. We, from the beginning until we're raptured, we are the church. There is a gospel that needs to be proclaimed. There are people living in darkness that God has set apart before they were even born to receive the gospel through the mouths of those whom He has called before. Kent mentioned in the announcements, we're going to the state fair on Friday. 3 million people visited last year. Most of them passed right by the gospel booth. Friday night, 6 hours. Take a 2-hour shift. Come. Join us in this proclamation of the gospel of grace, the gospel of salvation, and the gospel of life. It's what we are called to do. You know our mission statement. Redeemer Bible Church's mission is to glorify God by building up each other in love and reaching out to unbelievers to win them to Christ. We don't reach out with air. We reach out with this gospel that was given to Paul that brings salvation and eternal life. Will you pray with me? Oh God, our Father, how great, how glorious this gospel. So simple. Christ died for our sins and He rose from the dead. He gave Himself to deliver us from this present evil age. I do pray that You would grant us courage and ability, a desire to build up and to reach out, that we would share these words of life. Encourage us now as a church by the power of Your Spirit. And the God's people here gathered said, Amen.